Thank you, Reagan. Thank you, church. It's certainly great to, again, see you today, be with you, worship with you. I do want to say that publicly, I said it to him privately, but Conrad Carpenter is a hero of mine. I'm guessing I'm not the only one who feels that way. There have been a lot of folks who have encouraged me, and I appreciate it. And this is no slight to the rest of the elders we have here. But I would guess that the elder who has encouraged me, called me on the phone after sermons, after funerals, whatever it may be, more than anyone is Conrad Carpenter. And there have been days when, you know, I'd love to tell you in the ministry, every day is a peachy keen kind of day, but truth of the matter is, like with everything, they're not. But there's been a lot of days, there have been days like that that Brother Conrad's lifted my spirits. And I love you for it, and I appreciate you. In the same family, we have somber news, I believe, with Brother Conrad, but we have happy news with his grandson, Chandler. Chandler has committed, signed a scholarship to play baseball at John Melvin Christian College. And we are very proud of you, Chandler. Thank you for your hard work and your effort, and certainly proud that you're able to continue a career. Also, you may have noticed that we have some folks here that are visiting. I'm not going to ask all the visitors to stand up, but I am going to ask those who are from Ukraine, from up north in Alabama, who are visiting with us, you guys stand up. I told them I would not remember all their names, so I'm not. But I do know Bogdan. Bogdan right here, raise your hand, Bogdan. Bogdan is a great man. All these folks are great. I know we have to. You guys can sit down. I've known Bogdan through Camp AmeriCrane, and any of you guys like to play soccer, he's your man. You can just go play Bogdan, and he'll beat you. Great folks. Love you guys. Glad you're able to be with us. We're praying for Ukraine and this war to end every single day. As you can tell, all around us, as I said earlier, it is Vacation Bible School Sunday. That means that in just a few hours, we're going to hopefully fill this place up with a lot of families and a lot of children and a lot of those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You know, just for a moment, just think about these right here. I mean, can you believe? I mean, look at these Legos. People took plates and boxes and wrapped them, and that's pretty amazing. We got some creative people around here. And so, you know, that kind of stuff's been going on all along. And, you know, as you can't build anything with these Legos per se. They're more decorations, but you can build some amazing things with Legos. You know, Legos, it started, the man was, he was a carpenter. And he built, had a carpentry, and he was building wooden ducks that roll on wheels and different things like that. Had a fire. Ultimately, it's a long story, but Lego was born through it all. And the reality is, what our theme is with Vacation Bible School is what you can do with Legos, and that's build. Again, you can build amazing things with Legos. For instance, if you wanted to build, that is not mine. I would never have the patience to build that. If you want to build a whole city with Legos, you could do that. Isn't that amazing? If you wanted to build Hogwarts, I guess that's right. I don't know much about Harry Potter. That's what the inscription said anyhow. If you wanted to build Hogwarts, by the way, it would cost you $10,000 to build that or more because the Legos are not cheap. But you could do it. Or if you just decided, hey, we're just going to stack a bunch of Legos, you could build the world's largest Lego tower. It doesn't even fit in the screen. It's so big. It's all built out of Legos. Pretty amazing. Pretty big. If you thought, hey, we wanted to build a jet engine, you could build a jet engine out of Legos for Rolls Royce. It's pretty amazing, built out of Legos. Or maybe you think, hey, I'd like to build a car. You could do that too. And by the way, it actually moves. It goes 12 to 17 miles per hour. You know, I'm no stranger to Legos. Both my kids had Legos, but Bo especially had a time when he was into building Legos. And I really do admire those who ever write the instructions for Legos, because they're very clear and they're very precise. And now I understand there's apps that you can do and all kinds of stuff with it. But Bo would be like, hey, Daddy, let's build this Lego. And I'm like, okay, let's build it. And so we would build it up. And again, he's not very old at this point. And so the first thing he would want to do after we built it was break it apart. And so you've probably experienced that. You know, I fixed his little red wagon, though, because I started gluing them. But the church is very similar, if you think about it. Gabriel read to us from Ephesians 2, and we're going to look more in Ephesians 2 in just a moment. But it talks about we are built on the chief cornerstone. You know, you got to have step one, right? Step one in that Lego packet, according to the way we're going to build a relationship with God, it's got to be Jesus Christ. He lays the foundation of it all. And so as we continue to build and build one another up and encourage one another, sometimes it takes time. And there are those, as I mentioned, we have a lot of folks here that are encouragers. And so what happens when you encourage and you build somebody up, you put another piece, you might even put some glue on it. It might stick, you know, that they might stay here and stick and stay together and continue to build upon that. But then there are some that Satan encourages to be the destruction. It takes a lot of time to build, especially one that has thousands of parts, but it doesn't take very long to tear it down, to bust it up. And so today, as we talk about build and we kick off this Family Vacation Bible School, I want us to think about building, not destroying. Please turn in your Bibles, as I said, to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read verses 19 through 22 together. Ephesians 2, beginning in 19, Paul writes, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone," get this, "in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." That has to be the goal. You know, with a Lego set, you begin with the end in mind. On the front of the box is a picture of the end. The entire set is there in front of you, but you start with just a few pieces. And that's the way the Christian life and Christian walk is. You begin by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, by being immersed in water, contacting that chief cornerstone. And as we continue to build, it's a piece here, and it's a piece there, and it's a piece here, and it's a piece there. And we should be continuing to build to the point that our mindset is we're being built together so that we can have a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The best way to help people build is to encourage. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, please. Let's read together verses 8 through 12. Romans 1, 8 through 12. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve, with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, Paul's writing to the church at Rome, but when I read this, I think of Azalea City. You know, there really is no place like this place. There have been some who have moved away and worshiped at a place that was very sound, very godly, very Bible-driven, but said, hey, it just wasn't the same as Azalea City because there's something special here. Listen, you know, I mean, you're not without knowledge that from time to time ministers get phone calls and opportunities to go and try out and go other places. And you know, I've had those opportunities, but you know what? There's no place like this place, so I turn those down. Why? Because this place is special. This place, like Paul said to the church at Rome, is a place that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. You know, at a place like this, you can have the best of friends. You can have an outpour of love. You can receive cards, texts, messages to encourage and to be checked on. A place like this can be a constant in your life because it's been one in mine. You know, I know that I could go down memory lane and talk to you about this place, and I could be passionate about it because it's true. You know, I was a young child when we were the Fairview congregation. I was part preteen when we moved into Lot Road, and really a teenager, young teenager, when we moved here to Azalea City. This place allowed me to preach my very first sermon. It allowed me to preach a second sermon, and then eventually to be the youth minister, and then eventually to be an associate minister, and then eventually to be an involvement minister, and eventually to be the preaching minister here. And along the way, I haven't always preached great sermons. I haven't always done things perfectly. I've made mistakes, but you know what? You kept encouraging. And so here today, I want you to know there is no place like this place. I've been under a lot of different elderships here, a lot of different men who have served. I mean, completely changed elderships. And again, you know, even though one of the best of all time has resigned today, this is still a great eldership. It's still an encouragement to me. And I say all that to say that that's what a church ought to be. We ought to be encouragers. We ought to be those that build up and not tear down. Now listen, there are times when the truth hurts, right? We have to tell one another the truth in love, and we have to preach sermons that sometimes step on toes or whatever it may be, but why do we do that? To continue to help people build, to grow. The word refuge was mentioned by Taylor earlier. This place is a refuge. It's a place to get away from the world, but it's also a place to draw closer to God through Jesus Christ and to encourage, edify, or build one another. And that is our mission. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to go into all the world, He was talking, yes, to those disciples who become apostles, but He's also talking to us. Now, again, all the world is all over the world, just like it says. But when He said that to them, again, in Acts 1, He said to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And they were standing right there in Jerusalem. You see, right here, there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to encourage, to invite, and we have a responsibility to encourage, to invite, to bring, to edify, to love. From time to time, don't we all need to be encouraged? I mean, can you imagine going home to a spouse that tore you down all the time? I can tell you right now, that's a marriage that doesn't work. Can you imagine going to a place of employment day in and day out and just having a boss tear you down all the time? I'd be seeking new employment. Because that's, again, a job is hard work, I get it, but you don't, no one wants to be torn down all the time. Well, sometimes that's all we have, right? Sometimes that's all people have. We're torn down by the world. We're torn down by the job, torn down at school, torn down on the ball field, whatever it may be. We get all these tear downs, then we come here, we don't need to be torn down. We need to be built up. We need to be picked up. We need to be encouraged. In fact, it's like putting fuel into a vehicle. When a vehicle's low on fuel and it can't go, give it a little gas and it can start going again. And see, that encouragement is fuel for us. Again, there's so many things in life that can bring us down. There's so many devices that Satan uses at his disposal to try to tear down our faith, to try to break that beautiful scene of Legos in our mind that we're building, and it's called life in the church and Christianity. Satan tries to tear it down with the best of them. Can you imagine a child as they start to walk? I say little Ilya, he's not really little, but what is he, 7 months now? 7 months old. Again, you know, he's already been in the weight room. But he just started crawling, and now all of a sudden he's pulling up and he's ready. Probably in a month or so he'll be walking. And you know, you've had your children walking, and kids that get around that age or maybe even a year old or whatever, and they start pulling up, and eventually they start letting go. Well, guess what's going to happen? What's going to happen to Ilya? What's going to happen to all of us if when we start walking? They're going to fall. Could you imagine if the parents are like, "Get up! You shouldn't fall. I can't believe you fell. You should just keep crawling." That's silly, right? But think about a new baby in Christ. When they start their walk, they're going to slip up. They're going to fall. Now, we need to, just like we would love that baby, we would pick it up and dry its tears, we want to encourage it to get down and walk again. It's the same with a new brother or sister. We got to love them. We got to tell them the truth in love, but we got to encourage them. We can't be discouragers. So today, as we talk about being encouraged together with one another, what are some things we need to know about encouragement? Well, the first thing that came to me is the simple question, what is encouragement? See, it's easy to understand encouragement by understanding what encouragement is not. It's not yelling and criticizing someone all the time. Anybody in here enjoy being around that type of person? I do not. I do not want to be around somebody that complains about everything, that tears down everything, that's miserable about everything. It doesn't make me want to draw to them. And so guess what? If we're trying to reach people outside these walls, we can't be that person. We can't be somebody that's always complaining about life and always complaining about this. And listen, I want things to change in the government just as much as anybody. I do not want groceries to be high. I do not want gasoline to be high. I do not want that. But to get around people and just bash this and bash that and bash and, you know, and just all these things all the time. And then all of a sudden they say, you say, "Hey, why don't you come with me to church?" No. Because you're probably complaining about your church people too. And guess what? That happens. See, that's what encouragement is not. It's not talking down to someone all the time and being critical all the time. Could you imagine sitting around the dinner table? And you know, when I wrote the book, 21 Habits, I talk about sitting around the dinner table. And you, listen, I got to do that better too. That's a habit I've gotten out of that we've got to do better. You just, oh, we're busy. But can you imagine sitting around the dinner table and all you do is complain to your wife, complain to your children, fuss at them, fuss. Don't do that. It's a time to build, to encourage, to build a bond, to build a relationship, to grow closer together. But here we're gathered around the feast. You know, all things are ready. Come to the feast. We don't need to be complaining, and tearing down, and discouraging. So what is encouragement really? Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus 17. Exodus 17, I love this story. Beginning in verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Remember those three. Moses, Aaron, and Hur. H-U-R, not H-E-R. Went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. What? That's pressure, right? Moses, you've got the key to Joshua winning this battle. Just keep holding your hand up. But Moses' hands became heavy. You can realize that, right? I mean, right now, just for a minute or two, it's pretty easy to hold our hands up. But eventually all that blood's going to flow out of them, and they may go to sleep, and they may get numb, and you know, and they're going to get heavy. Have you ever worked over your head? Those arms get tired. Those arms get heavy. Well, that's what happened to Moses. Why? Because he's human. Moses' hands became heavy. So they, who's they? Aaron and Hur, took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. They set him down. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands. One on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful scene. Aaron and Hur, they recognize Moses has all this pressure. He has all this stress. He's the leader of this people. But his friend and about to be next leader of all of Israel, Joshua, is out battling. He's out fighting. But Moses has the key to it all. But they see the stress. They see the hurt. They see the pain. And Aaron and Hur sit him down and hold those hands up. See, I believe that story paints a beautiful picture of what encouragement is. Sometimes, just truthfully, I need you to hold me up. But I know that some of you need me to hold you up. And we've got to be that for one another. I believe another picture of encouragement is found in Hebrews 12:1. The Hebrew writer writes there, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now that therefore is written after what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? In Hebrews 11. And again, it's a chapter break there, but it's a continuing letter. It's a continuing thought. And so he talks about all these folks that were these heroes of faith. And he's talking about just so many that we know and recognize. And he talks about those that are the unsung ones, right? There are others that did these things. And he said, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, and I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I agree with all the things that athletes do, okay? And so when I say a name, I hope if he's done bad things, you don't say, how dare you. Again, I'm just talking about the moment when Michael Phelps was swimming and going for those gold medals. I can remember sitting there and like jumping up and cheering and being so excited. Why? Because he was representing the United States of America and he was breaking all these records and it was this great scene. I think about the Olympics. I think about those runners, those sprinters and people. What do? They hold up their flag when they get to the end. Why? Because there are people cheering them on. Well, guess what? We've got a cloud of witnesses cheering us on. There's people right now in our cloud of witnesses. Who is it? I don't know. I don't know who they are. But we've got them in our cloud of witnesses. When we get down, they're up there cheering for us. Come on, Terry, you can do it. That's encouraging to me. It's a wonderful thing to know that as we run this Christian race, we're surrounded by so many who are cheering for us. We not only need to have that cloud of witness, but we need to have that group of witnesses, that group of people that are holding us up, refilling our tanks, encouraging one another. That's what people are searching for today. People that are outside of Christ are looking for those things, and that's what we as a church must be built upon. The second question I have, what is encouragement? It's the first. The second one I have is, so then we know what encouragement is. How, then, do we encourage others? How do we do it? How can I be the most effective when it comes to my encouragement of others? Well, in order to understand this better, I'd like for us to look at the son of encouragement himself, Barnabas. Please turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Let's look at verses 32 through 36. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They were united. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. First thing we learn about Barnabas is this, they changed his name. His name was Joseph. Some even say Joseph there. But his name is not Barnabas, but we know him as Barnabas. Here's what the apostles did. They were so amazed by his encouragement, they said, we're not going to call you Joseph, we're going to call you Barnabas because you are the son of encouragement. I mean, you wrote encouragement. That's the reputation that we are introduced to Barnabas with. Well, Barnabas is such a great encourager that chapter 13, he and Paul become the very first missionaries on the planet. And they go on missionary journeys together, Paul and Barnabas. Chapter 15, verses 36 through 39. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now that's a great... Paul wanted to go back with Barnabas and encourage them. Encourage the preachers. Encourage those who were putting in a good word for Jesus. Old Barnabas, he was determined, because he's the son of encouragement, to take with him John called Mark. We call him John Mark. Also, many believe, the author of the Gospel of Mark. But Paul, he's not Barnabas' level here. He says, no, I don't want to take John Mark. In fact, in verse 38, it says Paul insisted that they should not take with them John Mark. Why? Because he was the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul was like, he quit me once. I'm not going to take that chance again. But old Barnabas, and again, I'm not knocking Paul because great things happen both ways, right? Paul and Silas go and do great things. So do Barnabas and John Mark. But you got to think about John Mark. He probably felt like John, I mean, you got to think about Barnabas. He probably felt like John Mark had had enough discouragement. He probably felt like this was a time that John Mark was trying to walk, but he fell down. And I got to go help him up. So if you read back at the text, Barnabas was determined. In other words, no matter what Paul was going to say, no matter what fight he was going to put up, he was going to encourage and take John Mark. Verse 39, the contention became so sharp that Paul and Barnabas parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Now, I do want you to know that Paul had a change of heart. He later sent for John Mark to come to him and because he was useful for him. But it just shows you a lot about Barnabas. Would John Mark have written the Gospel of Mark without Barnabas? Would he have gone and ministered to Paul later on in life, Paul's life? Or would he have quit the church? What if he'd have walked away? Again, I'm not knocking Paul. Great things happened with Paul going his way and the church grew even more. But in order to encourage others, we've got to be like Barnabas. We've got to be willing to give of ourselves. Barnabas was the son of encouragement because he gave. We also got to be willing to work for the Lord wherever he sends. Chapter 13, he became a missionary with Paul and they went all over the world. But then also I think we learn from Barnabas it's important to give second and third chances to others as well. So it leads me to question number 3. I understand what encouragement is. I see a pattern of how we encourage others through Barnabas. So next question would be, why then do we encourage others? Well, I'll give you some reasons. Number 1, to keep others from giving up. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, these are all Scripture-based. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort or encourage the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Acts 11:22 and 23, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Why do we encourage others? So that they will not give up. I think preachers all joke about it, but I probably have some truth in this joke. I've quit several times over the years on Monday. In my head, in my heart, and a couple times with the elders, believe it or not. But again, I wasn't going to quit my faith. And I was just like, this is too much. I'm not doing a great job or whatever it may be. But they always encourage me. Don't give up. Don't give up. See, we've got to be that person to someone else. Right now, someone's on the edge of giving up. We've got to be that encouragement. That's why we do it. Number 2, to bring out the potential in others. Deuteronomy 1:38, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. You think Joshua needed encouragement? He was going to eventually become the leader of all Israel, and God knew that at the time. This is Deuteronomy 1. He says, encourage him because everything, the promised land is still yours. But you got to encourage Joshua to step up. He had potential. 2 Timothy 4:11, I said this earlier. Paul writes to Timothy, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Isn't that what Barnabas did? He brought out the potential in Mark. Thirdly, we encourage others to help others see God, even in the tough times. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Satan's going to throw whatever he can at us. He's going to use whoever he can to get us. He's going to try to tear down our life's work, our spiritual walk. But we got to remember, as encouragers, there may have been a moment when we went through that we can use it to minister to others. We also need to encourage others to strengthen them. Philippians 1, 12 through 14, but I, Paul writes, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul said, because of my chains, because of the beatings, because of the stoning, because of the imprisonment, because of the danger after danger after danger after danger that I went through, God has used it to strengthen others. Paul in prison, the book of Philippians, is writing a book to encourage the church at Philippi, to strengthen them. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of a friend. How do you forge that sword? You heat it up and you take iron and beat the iron. And at the end of it, it becomes sharp. And that's what we are. We're there to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. And my last reason this morning, why do we encourage others? So that we can strengthen the church. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25, let us draw near. You want to know why we're here? Here it is. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. Three reasons we worship. The Hebrew writer gave them. We're here to draw near to God. We're here to strengthen our grip on our faith. And we're here to love and encourage others. If we can understand that is our purpose for worship, then we'd never have a problem with Hebrews 10:25. Finally, Philippians 1, 3 through 5. Paul wrote, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, just a little encouragement goes a long way. A pat on the back goes a long way. I'm thankful to be surrounded by encouragers. I can't handle life surrounded by discouragers. If I did not work in the ministry, I believe what I would have done is work with special needs children. And I believe that was drilled in me with Pat Platt from the Fairview days. I don't know. It's just something that's always been part of my heart. So they have the Special Olympics, right? And the Special Olympics are for those who have special needs. And they will line them up in a race, and they'll fire a gun, and some of them are not coordinated enough to run straight. Some of them may not be able to run at all, or may not have the faculties to be able to complete a normal race. So what the Special Olympics does is they line up at the end of the finish line a group called huggers. They get men and women, maybe mamas and daddies, maybe neighbors, maybe people that just love the Special Olympics. And they sit there at the finish line with open arms. So when they fire that gun, those children are not running for a medal. They're running for a hug. At the end of our finish line is Jesus Christ, the greatest encourager of all. But we need to be those huggers. We need to be those encouragers. We need to be the one that helps one another up when we fall. Today, if you have not started building your life, just like with Legos, you open bag one. Today, step one is to walk this aisle. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. To come up out of that water to walk in newness of life. If you do that, you have said, I am ready to build on the chief cornerstone. But today, if you did that and you walked a while, but you've fallen, nobody is going to criticize you for walking this aisle and confessing your sins. In fact, we're going to be here to give you a hug. If you have a need, won't you come right now together? We stand and sing.